in John chapter 17. We've been calling it Jesus' Prayer for You because this is what Jesus prays as he's coming towards his arrest and then trial and crucifixion and resurrection. And it's the prayer that he prays, not for himself so much, but for his people, for all of his followers, for his disciples. What he wants his heavenly Father to do for them, to do for us. Who he wants us to be. What he wants us to have as his disciples and as his people. So we've been going through it for the first little while, and we talked about how he prays for life, and that to have life is to know our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And we talked last week about His prayer for unity and for holiness. And so tonight, we're going to talk about sort of three basic things that Jesus prays for us in this last paragraph of the prayer here in verses 20 through 26. So let's begin by reading John 17, 20 to 26. I do not ask for these only, that is, not only for the disciples that he has right now. I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, open up your word to us tonight. Help it to sink into our minds, to sink into our hearts, to know who we are and how we are loved and what our mission is as your people. To know the way that we are united to you, united to Jesus, united to each other by faith. And most of all, as Jesus closes his prayer, we pray that we would always have your love, that it would be in us, and that it would be evident in us, welling up inside of us and overflowing to all of those around us, that even through us, other people might know your love too. So Holy Spirit, reveal Jesus to us in your word tonight. Show him to us. Help us to see him for who he really is, and to respond with faith and with love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we've done the last couple of times in this chapter, we're just going to kind of talk about three very basic things that Jesus prays for in these few verses. And the first one, we're going to use a funny word to talk about. We're going to talk about Catholicity, which is a really old word in the Christian church from millennia ago. Some kinds of Christians have been referring to themselves as Catholic. And we can get mixed up using that word because the way that we use it most often is to refer to the Roman Catholic Church, right? And we hear the word Catholic and sometimes we just sort of use it for shorthand, as shorthand for the Roman Catholic Church. But when I use that word tonight, that's not what we're going to be talking about. Catholic is actually, it's an old word, but it's a word that simply means of many or varied kinds, involving many different kinds of things. When we say that Jesus is praying for Catholicity here in the first few verses, we're really talking about what he prays for in verses 20 and 21. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. and that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So Jesus here explicitly says in his prayer that he's praying to God the Father just not only for all of his disciples that he has right now, not just for the people who are following him then, but he's praying for everyone who will believe in him through their word. So, of course, that includes all the people who are converted to Christianity through the ministry of the disciples following Jesus' death and resurrection. But it also includes everyone who ever believes in Jesus through the testimony that they have about him that's written down here. Which means that really who Jesus is praying for is for everyone, everywhere, at any time and in any place who believes in Jesus. Because ultimately we come to believe in Jesus through the testimony of his disciples in one way or another. And so Jesus prays that every Christian in every place, in every culture, and at every time who believes in him, he says that they would be one as Jesus and the Father are one. Which really ties in quite well to something that we were talking about last week when we were talking about unity, this idea that we should think of ourselves as connected to and family with Christians who exist anywhere. Even Christians who differ with us, maybe even quite significantly on some questions of theology or of practice. For all those who name Jesus, who confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, we should think of them as our brothers and sisters. It means that every Christian around the world now and every Christian who has ever been and ever will be, we are connected to them. We are family with them. And so if the church is meant to be Catholic, made up of many different kinds of people, varied people from varied places, varied backgrounds, this is why, or at least it's one of the reasons why there's a few things that are true about who we are and what we do here. And also about the way that we ought to think about other Christians around the world. This is why we sing some hymns that are older. And I'm not just talking about hymns that are, you know, older than the last 20 years, but there are some hymns that we sing sometimes here that will go back hundreds, for one or two of them, even over 1,000 years in the history of the church, because there's something, it says something about us that we want to confess the same faith and even sing about the same faith as Christians who have come long, long, long before us. It's why we care a little bit about things like creeds and confessions, especially ones that go back many years, many centuries in the church. We want the faith that we confess to be connected to the one confessed by Christians who have gone before us. Another way of thinking about this, and maybe you don't think about this too much, and maybe I'm opening it up unnecessarily by mentioning it, but I have been asked before. This is one of the reasons why we don't do things like fly flags, say the Canadian flag in our sanctuary, or do things like sing O Canada on Canada Day. It's not that flying flags or O Canada are bad things. It's because we recognize that when we gather here as a church, we're gathering as a body and as a family that transcends national borders. Okay? And often we have people who are gathering here who are committed Christians to worship with us who maybe aren't Canadian, who wouldn't be able to say, sing O Canada or whatever, those sorts of things, and we wouldn't want to separate out our brothers and sisters based on nationality when we come together, because the church is Catholic, it transcends those national borders. Okay. It's why things like the church adequately reflecting the cultural diversity around it, it's why that matters, right? Because all sorts of different people believe in Jesus. It's why we should be able to feel at home, awkward though it may be. It's why we should be able to feel at home in any Christian congregation, anywhere around the world. I have this memory that's really kind of, it's one of those things from when you're younger that it's almost like a snapshot that just stays there and you remember it. I can remember in the church that I grew up in, I was a teenager, something like that. And our church was hosting a conference. It was a conference put on by our women's ministry, and they were having Susan Hunt come to speak, who's a fairly well-known speaker, not just sort of in our circles, but in some places around the world. And so there was actually a group a fairly large group of Japanese Christians who had been in touch with the people putting on the conference and wanted to come because they wanted to come hear her speak. And none of them spoke English, hardly at all. And so I remember them sitting together in the church while because I was running sound and stuff, because that's because you know I was a popular teenager, and so I remember looking over them and watching them as they worshiped together, and I especially remember looking over and seeing them as there was singing happening in the church, and of course everyone's singing in English, which they don't understand. But I remember looking over and seeing them standing and having their eyes closed and having their hands raised because they knew that there was worship of Jesus happening in this place. And even though they didn't understand the words, and even though there was this huge cultural and language barrier between us, they knew that they belonged there. They knew that they were at home there. They knew that they could come together with these people and worship Jesus. They knew that that's what was happening, and they wanted to be a part of it. And I remember looking at that and thinking, this is something that I really probably won't see too many other times in my life. They knew that that was family. Even though separated by geography and culture, they knew that they belonged there because the church is Catholic, because of what Jesus prays for here. Okay, he goes on. Okay, so Jesus prays for Catholicity, that Christians from all over, whoever believes in him through his disciples, would be one. He prays for his presence with us, or maybe even more correctly for what he prays for here. He prays for our presence with him. Look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. I don't know if you've really considered this prayer of Jesus before. I thought about it in a new way not that long ago. I remember reading, I think it was Mark Jones, one of our fellow pastors here in this presbytery, pastors of church in Vancouver, wrote a book talking, and this was one of the things that he talked about a little bit, says that Jesus prays that all of those who believe in him would come to be with him where he is, that he wants us to be with him. Now, we often talk about in church, we talk about our greatest desire, that the thing we want most in life is supposed to be Jesus, right? And that the very best thing about heaven and the very best thing about life after death, on top of all the other incredible things about it, that the very best thing is that we get to be with Jesus, right? We get to be where Jesus is. That this is one of the great promises of heaven and of the new heavens and new earth, is that we get to be with Jesus, that we're supposed to look forward to being with Jesus. We should want to be with Jesus. And what Jesus tells us here is that that desire is mutual, and I had never thought of it that way before. I'd always thought about how great it would be for me to be with Jesus. And Jesus prays that we would be with him, that Jesus wants us to be with him, that Jesus wants for you to be with him where he is, which means that when we die, we go to heaven, right? This is one of the things that we remembered and took comfort in when we buried Mary this week. We always talk about how our death in this life and being able to go to be with Jesus, how that's good. It's even best for the one who dies, right? To leave death behind and to be with Jesus. It's good for them. It's best for them. It brings joy to them. And I had never thought of it this way before, and maybe you have, and so maybe I'm not saying anything new. It brings joy to us to be able to go and be with Jesus. And it brings joy to Jesus for us to be able to be with him. He wants you with him. Which means that home for us is wherever Jesus is. When we die, we go to heaven, and that's home because Jesus is there. And when Jesus comes back, he remakes the world into the new heavens and new earth, right? When Jesus returns, home is on the new earth because that's where Jesus is. He prays for presence, which is to say he prays for our presence with him. And last thing, he prays for love. Verse 26. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus says that he's made known his Father's love to his present disciples, and he'll continue to make it known to many others too. And that is so that the Father's love given to Jesus can be in all of us too. The last thing that Jesus prays for before his arrest, prays for us, is that everyone who believes in him would be indwelled by his Father's love. That the thing that we would know through Jesus' ministry to us and through the cross and through his resurrection is God's love for us, shown to us and given to us through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for us. The New Testament says that that faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And elsewhere it says that love never ends or love never fails, essentially that love lasts forever. And I think it's fitting that Jesus closes his prayer on this. When we talk about faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love are sometimes called the theological virtues. Okay, that faith, hope, and love are to be the three things that sort of characterize Christians. Faith, a belief in God, a belief in Jesus Christ, a belief that the things that we have not seen from him, the promises that we know from him will actually come to be, that we believe in things that we haven't yet to see. And hope that all of the promises that Jesus has given us about his love, about forgiveness for sins, about life after death, about heaven, about the new heavens and new earth, all of the things that he's promised us that are in the future, hope is confidently waiting for them, is confidently hoping that they will come. And love is having who God is, his character and his compassion and his mercy inhabit us because it's been given to us already, and have the way that we live with other people come out of that. The New Testament tells us that when the time is right, when Jesus comes back, when everything is set to rights, that faith and hope kind of fade away. Because everything that you hoped for that wasn't seen is now seen. Everything that you had faith in that hadn't come yet is now seen. And everything that you hoped for that was supposed to be future is now present. But love, letting God's love for us inhabit us because Jesus came to die for us, knowing that he adopted us into his family as his children, and then letting the love that's been given to us through Jesus come out of us to everybody else, that never stops. That's how things will be for forever and ever and ever. So Jesus prays, let the love of God tell you who you are, through Jesus Christ, and be the thing that you want to show the most, be the thing that's the most evident about you, because the love of God lives inside of you and can't help but come out to other people. So we'll close with Jesus praying for these things, that we might be Catholic, willing to think of family and embracing those who also confess Jesus the world over at any time, in any place. Presence, knowing that Jesus wants us to be with him, that it brings him joy for us to be in his presence, that he prays to his Father that he'll be able to gather us to himself one day, and for love. Let's pray.